an acronym for to explain phobias. And not only phobias, but it can also explain. Remember, usually a phobia and PTSD can be similar, but usually PTSD will cause you to get angry and usually go off to handle, and phobias will cause you to go back, avoid. So the PTSD will cause you to avoid too. So remember, this is not, don't just say, okay, if it's PTSD, you're going to attack, and if it's phobias, you're going to run. No, just usually. Remember, you got three decisions to make. You can flee. You can fight, you can flee, or you can freeze. Phobias usually cause you to freeze or flee, and PTSD causes you to fight and or freeze. Okay, it's just normal. That's not all of them. That's just some of them. So I'm going to go ahead and read through what we got through last week, and then we're going to jump on this week. Have you ever been misunderstood, criticized, ridiculed? Do you have a persistent, irrational fear that just won't go away? It's excessive. It's out of proportion to the actual degree of the threat, and is affecting every area of your life. Curtailing activities and suffocating joy. People in this ditch are deathly afraid. They're hurtled in the corner, fearful that no matter how high the ditch walls, they won't escape the threat. Whether it's a formidable fear of elevators, spiders, or something else, one thing is certain. God wants us to empower us to move from the pandemonium of panic to peace. And he says in Isaiah 41 and 10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with a righteous right hand. So now, here it is. We started this one last week. What are the key contributors to irrational fear? First, phobias do not appear in a vacuum. Something sets you up to be controlled by this fear. Something's happened in your life that triggers the fear. And you got to remember this now. The setup occurred in the past while the trigger occurs in the present. You got to remember that. We don't realize this, and we stay in a needless cycle. You got to know something happened in the past. You got to go backwards to find this. Something happened in the past. The setup was in the past, but the trigger occurs in the present. So in order to change the present, this is why counseling is so important. You go back to the past to find what sets you up. And once you find what sets you up, you can work on it. So here are the key contributors to it. It's been written in fear. First, if former experiences are typically traumatic experiences. So you just analyze your reason for your fear. Tell yourself the truth about the past and the present. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Psalm 51 and 6. Secondly, E, emotional overload. And this actually, I could see, was kind of painful last week. And so hopefully this week is not going to be quite as painful, because this is where I found myself many times, okay? Denying your feelings. I must not show my pain, or I must not have any anger. And usually this occurs with caregivers. And usually it might be an older child or one of the spouses. One of the spouses, an older child, or whichever child is given the care. And what happens is, you think that everything's fine. You're going, man, I wish I could handle things like they handle it. And don't realize they're actually not handling it. They're denying it. There's a difference in handling it and denying it. Okay? And when I find myself, I had to find out the hard way, the difference in losing somebody in my family. And I was helping others through the experience. And I didn't realize that I had not mourned myself. All I was doing was helping them through the mourning process. So God had to show me years later the reason I was still having anger issues with this and still having anger with some of the people in this situation is because I had not mourned. I had denied it. I had not mourned it. Okay? Mourning is not, denying it means you don't do anything about it. You just kind of, every time it comes up, you push it down. That's denying it. Every time it comes up, you push it down. Yes. 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 But you got to do, but the reason it's bad is because if you keep pushing it down, eventually it's going to come up. And when it comes up, it's going to come up not just with a little bit, but with power and with strength. And it's going to hurt somebody. And usually they're usually going to hurt an innocent person. So, mourning. Mourning is you learn how to let go of what you need to let go of, but hold on to what you need to hold on to. That's mourning. I let go. Like my mama died. Or my first wife died. I learned the things to let go of. The painful things I let go of, but the cheerful memories and the good things I held on to. And so when I start thinking, and I do this for people this morning right now going through things, when you start thinking about that person that you lost and all of a sudden you start really getting a bad day, quit thinking about the bad things about that person that you lost, or that job you lost, or that child that you're having problems with, or whatever's in your life that you're having problems with. Don't go back and think about all the bad things. Go back and think about the good things. Replace those thoughts, because you're going to think. Men and women are designed to think. You cannot stop thinking. Okay? Although some people, I think, would challenge me to that. I really think there's some people that's a challenge. Okay, I'm not going to think for the rest of the day. Watch me. Okay, I have youngins like that. Daddy, what were you thinking? Nothing. Nothing. And they mean it. Okay. Beth, you have your hand raised? Okay. So here it is. Emotional overload. Denying your feelings versus getting them out on the table and letting the Lord heal them. Being a people pleaser. You must keep everybody happy. You must prevent anger. Internalizing stress. And I catch myself in this emotional overload a lot because I am a caregiver. And because I am a counselor and because I am a pastor, I find myself right here all the time. Okay, I'm being honest with you. We're friends. Yeah, I'm in the middle of it. And I'm also in the middle in family situations, family members. They're at each other's throat, and I'm in the middle. Okay, and I'm doing this and this at the same time. You know, yeah, and so again, And any of you, if you've got a sick spouse, a sick child, you got a bad situation on the job, and you're trying to handle it, you're going to be doing this emotional overload. So it's very important because it will come out. And I told you how to handle it. Pull the chair out and talk to the chair. Okay? So now, strict or perfectionist authority figures. I never could please my parents. There are certain people in my life right now that I cannot, no matter how hard I try, please them. I know that. And I have to remind myself that. There are some people in my family, if I was giving out free $10 bills, they would complain because I wouldn't give them $2.50. Okay? There's people I cannot please. So I have to remind myself, okay, this is a burden that I don't have to bear. Okay? Mm-hmm. Give him some Monopoly money. Give him some Monopoly money. All right. So analyze the reason for your fear. Let the Lord help you heal from your hurts. Humble yourselves therefore in the mighty hand of God. He may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What's anxiety? Anxiety is a tenseness in your chest. That because you're feeling like something's getting ready to happen or something's getting ready to turn loose and you're out of control. You're sensing that you're getting ready to get out of control. And when you sense you're getting ready to lose control or get out of control, then your nerves get in hypersensitive mode and your adrenaline glands get flowing, and here you go. Okay? And you're anxious. Now here we're starting now with A. We did F, we did E. Now here's A. Avoidance of threatening situations. This is not one I don't do this one too much. Because I always seem to be right in the middle of it. But there is people I know that won't. Okay? I saw two guys one day, and then one guy was a doctor and one guy was a store clerk, worked at a grocery store, and all he did all his life was buy groceries and run a cash register. And the doctor said, man, I just wish I would have thought about this before I went to all this trouble and all this stress and all the stress I keep on me, and I could have been a store clerk and I could have just lived a life of ease. And I heard the store clerk say, dude, if I had only put forth an effort, I could be doing what that man's doing right now instead of sitting here being a store clerk. Which other guy? Always the other guy. That's right. Exactly. You're right. So refusing to face your fears. I will think, look. I mean, when you're little and you're in the bed at night and you thought something was coming to get you, you did this. It's cute when you're a little child to see Liam do something like that when he gets where he can. It's going to be awesome because you'll see him go. and you think it's so cute. But when his daddy does it, it ain't cute. Okay? It's funny when I'm doing it here, but you know what? I've come into situations and seen guys, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. People running, hiding, doing all kinds of things. And I went, what are y'all, to myself, what are y'all thinking? You better get with it, or you're going to wind up losing control of this whole situation with your family or whatever. Don't quit. Don't try to avoid it. So I think it'll go away. I can avoid fearful situations, and you actually mess out on life. Because some of the things you're fearful of never happen. Usually about 90% of what you're fearful of doesn't happen. But the 10% that does happen, usually it's not as bad as you think, but it's always that 1%. All right. Then given no opportunity for change. I don't seek help. I don't talk to anybody. I don't ask why I'm fearful. I don't try to figure out what's causing all this fear in my life. I just know when I feel it, I back off. Again, it's still part of denial. Or continuing to reinforce fears. Everything I do is contingent on my fearfulness. Think about this thing. I don't go anywhere that might raise my anxiety level. I had friends like this in high school. I had friends like this that actually never dated. I'd carry women to the clubs and stuff, and they'd sit over like a wallflower. And somebody come over and girl say, can we dance? And he says, you can, I'm not. You know, I said, fellas, we're here. And we're not just here to dance. You don't dance by yourself in a club. Of course, I don't go to clubs now. This is the club I go to now. And I haven't changed, I haven't stopped dancing. I just changed partners. Okay. So now, reinforcing negative thought patterns. Fear dominates all my decisions. Everything I do is based on fear. I evaluate everything through the filter of fear. Is this going to make me feel bad? Is this going to raise my... I had to feed my family like that, and I would just take them. I'm going to tell you something. Well, Daddy won't watch this. He don't watch YouTube. Daddy's had heart problems. Whenever Daddy comes home for a week or two, I always fix him breakfast every morning. And so I was trying to fix him something healthy. So Linda needs, I fix Linda eggs every morning. I fix it and drive all the way right to Washington, and I'll watch her parent, her mama, until her daughter gets there and let Linda do what she's got to do. And I also fix her an egg burrito so to give her strength for the day. And I said, well, I'll do that for Daddy. So I fixed the egg burrito, and Daddy said, what's this mess? I said, it's an egg, Daddy. And it's just a burrito. He says, I'm not Mexican. I said, okay. So next day I put the egg burrito in white bread. And he said, I still don't want these egg whites. They're not real eggs. I said, they're 100% eggs. I showed him the thing. 100% real eggs. He said, where's the yolk? I said, the yolk's why it's got cholesterol in it. You don't want that. And so he said, I need something that's got yellow in it. So I went and got egg beaters, which are yellow. Egg beaters are egg whites with yellow coloring in them. They're still egg whites. And so the first day I took I took the egg white, made the egg, and poured the yellow in the center and fried it. I brought it to him and said, this is more like it. This morning I said, I'm just going to scramble my egg beaters. So I just made all those egg beaters, put cheese in, and I scrambled it all up. He said, son, you're getting better at this all the time. This is the good stuff here. And so my sister sitting across the table, I said, it's an egg beater. And she starts laughing. I said, don't tell him. Well, you know what? That's cute. But it's not cute when somebody does the same thing with fear. There's people that won't even go to church because they're afraid. And there's people who won't even go to the grocery stores because they're afraid. They'll avoid Walmart because of all those people. They think, I'm going to avoid Walmart because it's such a big store. No, it's because there's so many people. Or they avoid any place. They would rather spend $20 for a $5 item going down here than going over there because it scares them to drive and to ride that far. It scares them to get out. When they get out, it scares them they're not going to find what they want, or somebody's going to stop and ask them questions they can't answer. And so there they are. And it sounds silly, but that's real. And it happens more than you ever imagine. And it happens to a lot of people, even people that we know that it happens to. I've watched people literally, my family, dry up. They're dead and gone now. I watched them dry up and blow away. And I said, I try to get them, come with me to the nursing home. Let's go minister to some people. Come with me. Let's get out. No, I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm fine. I just stay right here. If I stay right here, here's what's going to be right here now. To reinforce negative thought patterns, if I stay here, nothing bad will happen. If I stay home, I won't get around situations I can't handle. And here's why the person like that uses, here's what they're going to say. I always, you should say, prepare for the worst, but expect the best. Prepare for the worst, be ready, but expect the best. They prepare for the best, but expected the worst. They could snatch victory out of, the jaws of defeat. Now, analyze your reason for your fear and let the Lord help you face your fears. I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says, you do not fear, I will help you. If you're having a problem with fear, you have a problem getting around people, I challenge you. Go to the nursing home and start talking to people. You want to really want to challenge some fear talking to people? Go with Benny and me to Pitt Detention Center. And then talk to some of those guys that are big as houses and let Benny go, you think you're something? You ain't nothing. Yeah. Get me old Samoan come running at me. I thought he was going to kill me. He was big enough to squish me like a bug. All right. Then there's the runaway imagination. You expect life to be threatening. I don't always expect resistance. I mean, I always expect resistance. I always expect roadblocks. I always expect disaster. I always expect danger. I'm always expecting something bad to happen. Here it is. It's prepare for the good stuff, but expect the worst. I had one person in my family tell me this all the time. I never expect good to happen. I always expect bad to happen. That way, when it happens, I won't be disappointed. What? And I used to tell that person, come on now, you can't expect bad all the time. There's got to be some good. Yeah, but if I expect bad, then I won't be disappointed when good don't come. I said, if you keep expecting bad, you won't see good come. It's called faith. Faith that I see beyond a lot further. I'm seeing stuff coming, and I'm going to stand on it. Then anticipating the worst will happen. I expect rejection, ridicule, hurt. I expect heartache. You know, I'm always expecting this. Again, prepare for the best, expect the worst. That way when it happens, you don't see it, and you won't be disappointed. There it is. Believing you can never change. I think I'll always be controlled by my fear forever. I don't even think God can help me. I've heard people tell me that. I don't think God can help me. I've had people tell me, say, I don't care what. I'll say what the Bible says, and they've even told me, I don't care what the Bible says. I know how I feel. Wow. That's powerful stuff. And what you're doing is, all right, remember this. This is one of the words for faith is pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. And in the Greek, if you ever want to have the exact opposite, all you got to do is add an A in front of it. And it's the exact opposite. Total, polar opposite. Pistis, faith, P-I-S-T-I-S. Put an A in front of it. Apistis is the opposite of faith. Matter of fact, you know what apistis spells? Fear. So, what you got to do is quit thinking all this stuff. You got to change your thought patterns. You know, I talk to people when, like I said, when they're mourning. I'll tell them, look, you got to quit thinking about all the negatives. You got to think about some positives. You know, every time a negative pops to you, it usually takes seven positives to overcome one negative thought. Seven positive thoughts to overcome one negative thought, to override it. So if you're sitting there, all of a sudden you're thinking about, now think about my mama, and all of a sudden I think about how she lost her legs, and she got her kidneys, and her eyes, and her heart. And I'll be sitting there, and I find myself going, oh, Lord. And then all of a sudden I go, wait, what am I doing? I think my mom was a good mama. We had fun together. We played out in the yard all the time. We were little. We played badminton and basketball. And all of a sudden, I start thinking about things mama did. And it was so fun. You know, but I think about the time she hollered, my nickname's Cricket. She got, Cricket! And anything happened bad around the house, it was always, Cricket! I didn't have to even be there. My brothers could do it. She hollered, Cricket! But I get thinking about that and I get laughing. Remember one time she went and spanked me and I had these knee pads? I put these knee pads in my back pockets and she started spanking me and I got giggling. So she spanked harder and I giggled more. And she spanked harder and she says, "Boy, you're wearing me out." And I said, "I ought to." And I pulled one of them things out. That was stupid. So when she took them off, when she took those knee pads away from me, she let me know how it felt without those knee pads. Yeah. Cricket! Thinking you have no control. Always going to be this way. Always feel overwhelmed. It's always there. I have no control. There's nothing I can do. I'm powerless. I'm absolutely powerless to change this. Wow. Here's what you do. Analyze the reason for your fear. Change your thought life. Every time you get a negative thought, try to... I don't just mean... What it is when you have this little negative thought come around, just think, look, here's that little negative thought. Here's all these positive thoughts. And they just take it... Here's how we do. We got a little positive thought and all the negatives. Nope. Right? So now, here's your memory. Analyze the reason for your fear. Change your thought life. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think on these things. And memorize this. Again, Isaiah 41 and 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up in my righteous right hand. Now, here's all I want you to do. If you're taking notes, turn this paper over and write this on the back. I want you to do this. I'm going to tell you how you can decrease, and I may just start out next week with this here anyway. But how you can decrease your phobic fear. Phobic fear. One of the things I have found out, I heard about, was the way to get people, period. Not just soldiers overseas, but people here that have got PTSD. There is something called repetitive therapy. Repetitive therapy. And the repetitive therapy is the things they don't want to think about because it causes pain, get them to keep rehearsing it over and over and over. And what happens is, here's what I do to myself. When there's something I cannot stand, something's hurting me, I repeat it over and over and over again. Why? Because it will desensitize me eventually. I'll get desensitized to it. So it takes away the shock value. It doesn't take away the knowledge of the situation, but it takes away the shock value. Right? And that's the problem with PTSD. You don't want to talk about it. And so every time you see it or hear something, it reminds you, the shock value is there. And it just tears you up. So here's what you do. If you're oversensitive to an object or situation, here's the key, the door to freedom. Systematically repeat each of the following steps one at a time. Matter of fact, I am going to make this. I'm going to put this down. I'm going to use next week, part 4, okay, and repetitive therapy. And for y'all that were here, the other people that weren't here, they won't be repetitive then, but y'all going to get some repetitive therapy because you're going to hear it all over again. All right, so look, here we go. Repeat the same step day after day for a week or two until you no longer have that strong emotional reaction. Shock value has diminished. Okay? It hurt me to think about walking in the living room and seeing my mama's lifeless body there, and she died before I could get to her. And I'd been with her all night, but I'd left her. The last thing I told her was, "It's okay, Mama, you can go." And so she did. But I did not make it in time, although I believe me and her a conversation, and she ain't talking in days, and we talked that night. She was waiting for me to tell her it was okay, because she died soon after. When I walked in, seeing her there, her lifeless body there, was terrible. And one side of me was run, just run. Just go outside and run. And that's what some of my family members did, and that's fine. I'm not talking about anything they did, nothing. Everybody handles it differently. But I came back in, and I kept walking up to her. While I was waiting for they left her there until my brother got from Raleigh. And so I kept going up and I held her hand. I knew she was dead, but I held her hand and I kissed her forehead And I know she couldn't hear me, not there. But I said, "Mama, I love you." And I just kept on. Why did I keep on? Because I knew it was repetitive therapy. Because I didn't want to be there. I did not want to be there. And then they said, when they come to pick her up, "Y'all go in another room." And my sister said, "No, I'm staying right here. I'm going to take her out." So I stayed there with my sister until they took her out. And then we went and put her in the ground. My sister said, "Y'all leave while I put her in the ground." My sister said, "No, I'm staying right here." So I stayed with my sister while they put her in the ground. And again, I just kept getting in there because I knew that if I didn't, the shock value would cause some bad things. You've seen people where the shock value is high and they can't even handle it. They go emotionally, they just lose it. You know, they can't put their faith in practice because fears are mobilizing them. So, one day after day for a week or two until you no longer have that strong emotional reaction or that shock value has been downsized. And then move on to the next step, and that is anxiety should be expected when moving to the next step, but dissipate when this step is done with increased repetition. That is, just do it again. Increase. And if you've got something in your life right now that you cannot stand to think about, you got something in your life right now that's really tearing you up. And every time you think about it, it really gets the best of you. I challenge you. On purpose. Don't just think about it. Muse on it. M-U-S-E. Muse. You know, in the amusement park, you know, again, amusement park. Muse means to think, to concentrate, to really put all your thinking juices in there. Amuse means not to think. You go to the amusement park, you don't think. You just hold on. But you go to a museum, you think. You see all the stuff you think. So whatever it is that's really driving you crazy, I challenge you, instead of pushing it down, pull it up. And with God's help, ask God to help you. Don't do it on your own. Ask God to help you. But you take these scriptures, use these scriptures, and you think about that. Don't sit back and try to blame yourself, blame somebody. You're not playing the blame game. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about releasing it. You got to release it. Then does it still hurt my mother's death? Yes, it hurts. Every time I think about it, it hurts. I can ride up to the house and think about how, look, my brother and my daddy walked out of the door and said, "She's gone." And I walk right in. I think about that just about every time I go to that back door, I think about that. What I do is, instead of thinking about going in and thinking about going to see a dead person, I think about going in and see Mama holler, "Cricket!" And so, just change your thought patterns. It will help you. Somebody asked me the other day, they said, "How in the world can you be in a certain situation that we're all going through, my family, we're all going through the situation." The person asked me, said, "How can you always be so up and cheerful and expecting great things when I don't see it?" And I said, "Because I do see it. Have I got it in my hand? No. Do I feel it? No. Do I expect it? Yes. You're expecting bad. I'm expecting good. You walk around looking like a Missouri mule eating in briars. And I'm grinning. And you're mad because I'm grinning. I just get mad. Because I refuse to chew briars. They don't feel good. Yes, this is good stuff. This is how to overcome. You got to have God's help. You cannot do this on your own. But if you don't start somewhere, you will find yourself trapped in the memories of the past, hurtful memories, and it's not good, not good at all. There was a time I was dealing with them. I love it. Go ahead and shout, bro. Y'all hear him shouting? That was the baby version of glory. He said, "Preach it. Preach it, Uncle Pastor." So, I remember, dealing with people many times that are going through grieving cycles, and we try to talk to them, and they say, I can't talk. I just don't want to talk about it. And I say, hold on. Let's talk about it a different way. All you can think about is the pain. Let's talk about some things that were great about that person. Whenever I get with the family, if I've ever preached a funeral and you were involved, you know I get together with the family and say, give me some words, and they give me some good stories. And what it does is it gets the people's focus off of the pain and gets it on some good stuff, and it helps. So again, you cannot avoid pain, and you cannot stop problems. What you can do is how you look at it. You can stop how you look at it. You can change the way you look at it. And if you do, you'll see a big, big difference in how you handle things. Anybody else got any? That's it. Stop. That's awesome. Just remind me, dude, that's not what you gave me the other day. David. Well, give it to me Sunday, and I'll put that in here. That's awesome. Marina Bonner. Yeah, that's Marina. But she stepped up in the world. She's Marina Gold now. Appearing real. And also forsaking faith, forsaking all I trust him. There's a bunch of all kinds of acronyms and acrostics that we can come through, and it's really some awesome stuff. But right. Well, that's what I thought, but you told me it's an acronym, so I got it. I listen to Larry. Curly don't listen to Larry as much as Mo does. By the way, Curly is not here tonight. Amen. Well, I just let you go with it because you had me so mixed up. I was so bumfounded. It don't matter. It still was working. It worked. Okay. Always. That's cool. That's right. But what I've discovered is it's like in the ministry. When you're going into the ministry, they teach you Bible, but they don't teach you leadership, and they don't teach you how to handle things like this. And so over the years, that's what I've done with a lot of young ministers, is teach them how to overcome fear of getting in front of people and how to overcome. That's why all the stuff we do with all those guys, you know, they're not afraid to get in front of anybody anymore. They get up and going over to the pit detention center. I mean, there's nobody in there. None of the guys going with us is... they're all just as solid as a rock. And when we first went in there, they weren't. I weren't. You weren't. We walked in there like, huh? Yeah. But you know, once you get going. And it's still, and we've been doing it now for how many years, I still walk in sometimes in the F block, and my heart goes, and I, you know, especially those big guys looking like, what are you doing here? Now, what was funny was Halloween, I went in there with an orange shirt on. They said, what you doing? You a great pumpkin? I said, no. I said, I want to dress up like a guard, but that's illegal. So I dress up like a detainee. Yeah, they didn't like that either. Okay. All right. All hearts and minds clear. All right. Lord, I love you. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for this night. Let it go down in our minds, Lord. We've got to step forward, not backwards. Sometimes we have to take a step back to breathe, then go forward. Or take a step back to think. But we never take continual steps back. We take a step back long enough to get our bearings and then go forward. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Sunday morning is Easter. We had him all mixed.